We're going to continue our study here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last time we were together, we spent most of our time at verse 15. And we want to study down this morning verse 15 through 18. Let me start again at verse 15. Paul says this, "For all things are for your sakes." In 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This is one of those passages in Paul's epistles that I promise you you'll spend a lifetime thinking about and meditating on. And you should. This is one of those places in Paul's epistles where you're going to want to get out your tent and... Okay, how about now? We got sound back? Do we have sound back now? Okay, it's back. Great. Well, this will be interesting, okay? Anyway, what I was saying is that this is one of those passages of Scripture that you're going to want to break out your tent, your cot, your sleeping bag, your camping gear, and definitely put those stakes in the ground and just camp in this passage for the rest of your life. That doesn't mean you won't go venture to other passages in Paul's epistles. You will certainly do that. And you will venture to other places in the Bible and so forth. But, you know, a passage like this is a passage that as the years go by and as you experience life, you're going to find this passage to be home. Home because of the simplicity of how it conveys the reality of this, the temporariness of this life and the fleeting nature of these, the outer man, the perishing nature and so forth. There's just so much in this passage that you and I can truly spend a lifetime here thinking about and meditating on and feasting upon the truth of God's Word, the food, the spiritual food that He places here for us. And it is kind of interesting when you think about that you have such a powerful, important passage here. It's almost buried almost in the middle, not exactly in the middle, but it's kind of buried here in 2 Corinthians. And you think, you know, why would a passage like this be here in 2 Corinthians? How come this passage isn't in, say, the book of Romans, the great doctrinal treatise on justification by grace through faith and sanctification by grace through faith and living by grace through faith? And yet it is in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience and patience experience. And it is in Romans. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what the Apostle Paul conveys here to us in the book of 2 Corinthians, the basic foundation and details of what this passage is built upon really is in the book of Romans. It's been laid down there, the foundation of it, the glory of it, the manifestation of it. It's been laid down there in the book of Romans. And the reason it is here in 2 Corinthians is, of course, because 2 Corinthians, the goal and purpose of the book of 2 Corinthians, is to teach us that God comforts us in all our affliction. And one of the ways that He comforts us is by His Word, to remind us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That what we're experiencing here, what we're seeing now, is just that. It's the things which are seen and that they are temporal. But that there is another life coming. There's a life after this life. There is the life to come. And in that life, things are eternal. And it's so important that you and I as believers remember that. It's so vital that when we experience life here, that we remember that this is not all there is. There's a world to come. If you'll look with me over to Ephesians. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3 here. Look over to Ephesians and turn with me to chapter number 3. Ephesians 3:20, and it says this: Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now watch here. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. See, there are a whole lot more ages coming. Over in chapter number 2, remember the Apostle Paul already taught us in Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come. Friends, there's a lot more time coming going future compared to, going forward compared to the past. There are the ages to come. And here he says, back in chapter 4, verse 21, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. The ages upon the ages upon the ages. And then he says here, world without end. The world that you and I know now today, the world that you and I live in, it's going to end. Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away. You go read the book of Revelation, and he says that when that great white throne judgment appears, from whom the earth and the heavens fled away. But you know what, friends? There's a world to come that is going to be without end. World without end. And that world is going to be a world in which you and I live eternally to the glory of Almighty God. And one of the things that he uses in this life to produce that glory is the very sufferings that we experience. That we experience right here in this life. We tried to make the illustration last time, and I don't know if it was very clear or not. And whether or not it was, I'm going to try to do it again here. And I want to use the illustration of a garden. You take a garden and you plant that crop, whatever it is that you're looking to plant, you take and plant it out in that garden. You take where the seed, or whether you've got a sprout, or whatever it is, and you take that seed or that sprout and you stick it in the ground. And then the life generation capacity that's in that seed or in that plant, as well as that strange, I mean, how would you say it, that strange life-giving capacity and force when that soil is mixed with moisture, and all of a sudden up comes life, or that plant grows. And then that plant, day after day after day after day, during the daytime it's out there under the intense sun, the sunlight. And at the nighttime it's out there under the cool or cold of the night. And then day and night it's under the heat and the cold, and the heat and the cold. Think of your fruit trees that go through the various seasons before they do produce the fruit. They'll be out there in the rainstorms and in the windstorms and in the heat of summer, and sometimes even in the drought of summer. And then they go through the winter, the freezing cold of winter, and then spring comes along, and once again life begins to manifest itself in the flowers that bud. The bees come around and pollinate those flowers, and then you have that blister that forms that produces the fruit. That tree, whether it's a fruit tree or whether it's your vegetable garden, the parallel is similar, that it goes through the sufferings experienced by being out there in life. And it has to go through those sufferings in order to produce the fruit, to produce the crop. Well, there's a parallel here, friends, that God takes the sufferings that you and I experience in this present time, and with that, and by that, he produces the fruit of an abundant, bountiful, beautiful, eternal glory. Look at what the Apostle Paul says at verse 15. He says, for all things are for your sakes. All, he says, all the suffering I'm going through, this experiencing the ups and the downs, the hardships, the challenges, the difficulties of making this message known, of sticking with the message, of going through the times of maybe discouragement and despair, and the times of joy and rejoicing, whatever extremes they are, he says, for all things are for your sakes. They're for your benefit. They're to get you edified and get you equipped to also go through this. That the abundant grace, grace there, the freeness of God, the free gift of God, and its capacity to abound, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, see, the capacity of the grace of God to work in the believer and to produce thanksgiving. And it says it might redound to the glory of God. You can see there that clearly what happens is that as you and I by faith rest in God's word, believing God's word, seeking to give him genuine thanksgiving as a result of his word working in us, that just redounds to his glory. And as the Apostle Paul thinks about the glory of God, he says, for which cause we faint not. Paul realizes that the cause for continuing, the reason to go forward, is because of the glory of God. This eternal purpose that you and I are privileged to be a part of, a plan and purpose to glorify our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to participate in that plan. He says, for which cause? The cause is the glory of God. That's the issue here, friends. And you and I, we have the great privilege of participating by faith with him in this eternal plan called glory. Look back over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look back over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And notice what the Apostle Paul says at verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and so on. Did you notice how he identifies in verse 17 the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? He calls him the Father of glory. He is the one who authored this plan, a plan and a purpose called glory. He is the Father of this plan. He is the Father of this purpose. And he purposed this in Christ Jesus. Look over to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has this eternal purpose that he calls glory, a purpose to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all of his creation, world without end. Amen. See again how he says it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, unto him be glory, guess where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 4. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him, notice, in glory. See that there? Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. At verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, watch this now, here it says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Isn't that amazing? He has this plan and purpose called glory, by which he fully intends to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his creation. And he actually says right there in that verse that he had this, that he has, that as it says here, he ordained before the world unto our glory. Anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ today in this dispensation of God's grace has the great privilege of participating in this plan called glory. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, watch this, with eternal glory. See that there? The salvation that we have in Christ is accompanied with eternal glory. And the wonderful thing about it is that, well, the amazing thing about it is if you'll turn back with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And you can see that Paul teaches us here that God is able to take the afflictions of this present life that the believers experience, and he's able to use those to produce glory. It's a glory factory. It's a factory that the product is glory. He says at verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, worketh for us, worketh for us. You got a pretty good employee here. They're always very consistent. Isn't affliction pretty consistent? Aren't challenges pretty consistent? And they stick around for a long time, and they annoy you, and they're there doing their job, right? Well, that verse says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when the Apostle Paul thinks about the glory of God, back in verse 15, that the thanks of many might redound to the glory of God, that's why he says at verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not. Paul understood. He was able by faith to remember, to see with the eyes of his understanding, that the big picture, the picture that is bigger and greater than the affliction that we experience, is the glory of God. And because he could see that, that's why he says, for which cause we faint not. The idea there of fainting is like, well, again, you understand what it means to faint. Somebody gets bad news and there is almost a shock to them, and then, boom, they pass out, they hit the deck, and so forth. And it's a real physiological thing that happens when people faint. The news is so dramatic to them, so traumatic, I should say, to them, that, you know, the body just shuts down, boom, and they pass out, they hit the ground, and so forth. And sometimes you feel like that. Sometimes with the challenges and difficulties that you face in your life, you just feel completely overwhelmed. You just feel like you just can't go on. You feel like you're just going to pass out. Paul's already described this for us at verse 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And he says that after telling us, after reminding us of the great resource in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That of the capacity of this treasure, Christ in us, to far excel, to go beyond the need, is able to sustain us, and hence it's pretty obvious that the power is of God and not of us. And as he thinks about that, as he reminds himself of the glory of God, he says, for which cause we faint not. Now, he started this chapter this way as well. Remember verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. See, the ministry is our resource. It's what we have, the capacity to take the Word of God and have it work in people's lives, to change them to the glory of God. So we have this ministry. Seeing we have such assets, in a sense, such equipment, such tools, in a sense, if I can say it that way, since we have everything we need, we don't quit. And since we remember and realize that the issue is the glory of God, we faint not. See that? So we're completely, utterly, thoroughly equipped. The message, Christ in us. The purpose is the glory of God. Hence, we faint not. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. And sometimes you feel like you're going to faint. Sometimes you feel like you're going to give up. Sometimes you feel like, okay, what's the use? What's the point in going on? Well, that's when we have to come back to a verse like this and allow God to remind us that the reason to go on, the purpose for continuing, is because we're thoroughly, completely equipped. We just have to rest in His grace, quit trying to do it ourselves, and that the purpose, the cause, is the glory of God. I remember preaching a message. I probably should preach it again sometime soon. It was based out of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 13. Paul says this, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's a real interesting verse, isn't it? You think, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Everywhere Paul went, somebody was trying to do something against the truth. Everywhere Paul, every city he went to, all through his ministry throughout the book of Acts, he had this opposition that was against the truth. So, Paul, what in the world are you talking about when he's saying, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth? Well, you understand his point is, yeah, you can try, but it's not going to be successful. It's just temporary. You might temporarily, the adversary and those that reject the truth might temporarily, you know, silence it or shut it down. But in the end, you're not going to do anything against the truth. The truth is going to prevail, no question about it at all. And that being the case, I taught a message one time entitled, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. And one of the things I was trying to convey, based upon that verse right there, that whenever you feel like, okay, it's time to throw in the towel, if you remember that verse, that, well, God's not going to throw in the towel. Whenever you feel like, well, hey, it's time to hang it up, you got to realize God's not going to hang it up. Whenever you feel like, well, what's the use of continuing? Nobody's going to believe this message. Well, God believes this message. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If God believes this, then you got the one that matters who believes this message. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And it's always too soon to quit. If you feel like you want to quit, what you can do, just do this. Well, besides going back and reviewing the verses, of course, all right? But just talk to the Lord. Have this discussion with the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I think I'm going to quit. I think I'm just going to hang it up. Nobody's believing this message. What's the point? We're not seeing much fruit from from trying to get this message out and so forth. And then as you talk with the Lord, just make this decision. Say, Lord, tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and quit, but not today. I'll do that tomorrow, but not today. Today what I'm going to do is I'm going to remember that though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that actually is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Lord, for today, tell you what, Lord, I'm not going to quit. I'll quit tomorrow, but not today. And you know what I have found is that if you just keep doing that, just day in and day out, oh yeah, you'll quit one day, either at death or the rapture. But what you will have found is that the capacity, the ability of the grace of God to meet your need now, here, today, and each day, you will find that it works. I'm speaking by experience, and I'm telling you something that you know, that you have experienced. You've already found the grace of God to be sufficient. You've already found that it will and has and can sustain you in the details of life. And because we have found it to be so, we will continue to find it to be so. That's what Paul means when he says over in Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. We gain that experience of learning that the Word of God really does work. It truly does keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus as we rest in what it says. So Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians again, he says, for which cause we faint not. We keep before our eyes the cause and purpose of the glory of God. And when we keep that before our eyes, we make the decision that, well, you know what? God's glory is real. It's eternal. And by faith, we're going to rest in what He says. Now understand something about all this. It is important that we come to the end of ourselves. Quit trusting in ourselves. Quit relying on our own wisdom, our own genius. Rather, what we need to do, truly we do need, if we're trusting in ourselves, we do need to quit that. We do need to abandon that. And I tell you, affliction is a great way of encouraging us to abandon confidence in ourselves and have confidence and having confidence in God. When he says, for which cause we faint not, he's not talking about confidence in himself, but rather confidence in God. For which cause we faint not. We don't give up on allowing God to do his work in us. And then he goes on to say this. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See the contrast there? By the way, you know, you read down through the rest of these verses, and almost everything is contrast. He contrasts at least 8 different things, and you probably could find a whole lot more than just the 8 that I found. But he contrasts at least 8 different things. He contrasts the outward man and the inward man, the perishing of the outward man and the renewing of the inward man. The fact that day by day as that outward man perishes, so when you and I spend time in the Word, day by day that inner man is renewed. The light affliction with a weight of glory. The affliction with glory. The fact that the affliction is but for a moment, but that glory is eternal. The fact that we, when you look around, you see the things that are seen. By faith, we see the things that are not seen. We also understand that this life truly is temporal, and we understand that that which is to come is a life of eternal glory, and that that glory exceeds. Don't you love how Paul keeps using words like excel and exceed and exceeding and abundant and abound? Don't you love? Those are great words, you know. Can name marvelous truths. And you can see how the Apostle Paul in this section here just contrasts these two things. He says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," and haven't you found, and aren't you finding that to be true? It's amazing. You know, you talk to people about that verse, and they all just, you don't even have to talk much about that phrase, what it means, and they go, they can relate directly to it. They are saying, oh man, this outward man perishes. And that's true. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that inward man, that's not a reference to your guts and your stomach and your kidneys and liver and so forth. Obviously, that's all part of the outward man. The inward man, that's your inner man. That is your soul. And specifically, if you want to be real direct to what we're trying to convey here, is that inner man, it's a reference to sound doctrine being stored up in your soul. That is so vital. One of the reasons you want to store up sound doctrine in your soul is because you're going to have to function on that sound doctrine when you're out there in eternity. And that inward man is a reference to who you are in the inner man, your soul. If you'll turn with me over to, again, Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." There's his glory again. You see that? "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." You see that? There's that inner man again. That's the part of you that is eternal. Your body that you're living in right now is not eternal. It's temporal. It's perishing. That's pretty obvious. And, you know, really and truly, you should be glad and rejoice that the body you're in right now is not the body you're going to have eternally, because this body is perishing. You see, you don't want to live forever in this body. You want to live forever, and you will live forever, in a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A glorified body. A body that is likened unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can see here the reference to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. That is where God is working today. So our outer man perishes, but it's that inner man that is being renewed. Now understand something. The renewing of the inner man is something that you participate in. And the way you participate in that is by spending time in the Word of God. We have to feed the inner man. Just like physically you feed the outer man that perishes, well, so too, you have to feed the inner man. Do you feed him with the Word of God? The Word of God oftentimes is likened unto both milk and to meat. You have words in Paul's epistle such as sound doctrine. And the idea of sound there is not sound in the sense of noise, but in the sense of health producing, healthy, and so forth. Okay? So the Word of God is likened unto the nutrition. It is the vital nutrition for the inner man. That's why it is so important for you and me as believers to spend time regularly taking in the Word of God. Let me ask it this way. How many times a day do you eat? Well, if you come into my house, and we have four boys and so forth, you know, of course, one of them's over in New York right now. He's going to be back visiting. He's between school classes right now. But he'll be back here in about 5 or 6 more days for a couple weeks, and he's got to go back and finish up his master's degree. But, you know, you get four boys around the house, and I like to eat too, you know. And, man, food doesn't last long around this place, you know what I'm saying? Poor Lori, she'll go to the grocery store, she'll bring in a bunch of bags, and she don't even get them into the kitchen, and they're half devoured already, you know what I'm saying? I think you do know what I'm saying, you know? But you understand how often you feed that outer man, and how vital and how important it is to feed that outer man and so forth. Well, so too, we need to devour the Word of God like we devour those groceries when Mama brings them home from the grocery store, right? We need to spend time in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into us. That is how that out the inner man is renewed day by day. Your inner man is not going to be renewed if you don't spend time in the Word of God. Can I say it that way? I just did. The way that you renew that inner man is by spending time in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, listening to your Bible tapes, fellowshipping together with the saints, talking about the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, feasting upon the Word of God. We just had completed our family Bible camp the weekend before this past weekend, and we were out there from Wednesday through Sunday, had a great old time and so forth. And, you know, it was pretty common that people talk about, hey, you know, we're up here for camp, and, you know, we're certainly glad that they have physical food, although this particular year the food maybe wasn't the best and so forth. I probably shouldn't tell you that because maybe you won't come next year. But anyway, you know, you have the physical food, but I tell you what people really were talking about was the spiritual feast, the spiritual feasting on the Word of God. Spending time together in the Word of God, taking in that spiritual nutrition. And that's how that inner man is renewed. And just like you eat day by day physical food, we need to eat day by day the Word of God. We need to take... Jesus Christ said it this way in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You ever wondered how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to go 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil, and he didn't eat physically the whole time? How in the world did he do? You can't do that. I can't do that. You know, I don't think I'd go for a couple hours without eating something, okay? But how did he go 40 days and 40 nights? Well, because he found out. He knew, he understood it, and he did experientially find out that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it truly is going to be the Word of God that we feast on for all eternity. God's Word is eternal. And you and I, even when we're in glory, that's what I'm driving at, when we're in glory, we're going to be feasting on the Word of God, taking the Word of God, and the Word of God will be sustaining our inner man. All right? So it's important that we really appreciate that. He says at verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So not only is there a renewing process that goes on here now in this life, but he's going to go on to teach us, remind us in verse 17 and 18 about something additional that happens, not simply the renewing day by day here in this life, but the fact that there is, in the midst of affliction, this eternal glory that is being brought forth, being produced. He says at verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Not only is our inner man being renewed day by day here, now, in this life, but as that process occurs, there's something else that's happening. That affliction, it's actually working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's an effect. In fact, there is a production of glory that goes beyond this life into the next, and it will be manifested in the next life. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. See, we have to do that. We have to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that verse can be a little puzzling, because, wait a minute, how can you see that which you can't see? Isn't that kind of a contradiction? How can you look? Look how he says it at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Wait a minute. How can you look at things not seen? How can you see things not seen? Well, you know the answer, of course. Look down at chapter 5, verse 7. Down at chapter 5, verse 7. You know the answer. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The way that you see that which you can't see with your physical eyes is with faith. By faith, I should say. God can see it. He tells us about it. When we believe what He says, that's called faith. And when you believe what He says, that's how you see it. You see that which you can't see. He says there again in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, you know, friends, we're out of time, and we didn't get near enough through this passage. There's a whole lot more details I'd like to go over. We'll do this next time. And I would encourage you once again to, you should have this passage memorized by now, at least verse 15 down to verse 18. Have that passage memorized, and just, you'll use it for the rest of your life, I promise you, okay? Now, again, remember that I don't have the speakers on this particular computer aren't working, but perhaps you have a question. And the only way you can get the question where I can see it is if you'll type it in at this point. On the screen is this. Is it wrong then to attempt to get away from the afflictions, or should we stay in them and get stronger in His glory? That's such a great question. Let's put it this way. If you can get out of the afflictions, by all means get out of them. And it's interesting that you bring this up, because this is something I had planned on going over, though we're not going to get to it today. But Paul did not seek affliction for the sake of affliction. Rather, he found himself in affliction. And if the situation was such that he could, you know, remove himself from it or get out and so forth, he, without question, that's what he did. Okay? It just kept following him around, okay? Kind of a thing. So, no, it's not the sense in which if you've got affliction, you should stay in it and so forth. But either way, whether or not you can change the circumstance, yes, definitely do get in, do continue to grow in the glory and grace and sufficiency of God, okay? So hopefully that clarifies what I'm saying here. If you're able to affect the circumstance so that you don't have to stay in the affliction, well then, yeah, by all means. Now, a lot of times you can't. But if you can, then sure, by all means. Seeking to relieve yourself of the affliction is not the same thing as saying that you're not trusting in the grace of God or the sufficiency of His grace and so forth. If you are able to change your circumstances, well then sure, I mean, just, you know, why endure suffering just for suffering's sake? You don't need that. That isn't the way to go, okay? So hopefully that helps answer. Okay, great, good. All right, we've got next is SE3K06. You'll have to type your question in because the speakers on the computer are not working right now, so I can't hear your question. So you'll have to type your question in. And it looks like Dan also can either answer you by email or something like that. Okay, so Dan, are you going to answer his question on that one? Okay, great. Very good, very good. Okay. All right. SE3K06, I guess we just lost my other one right now. Okay. Well, if you're mentally disturbed, the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood is the answer. Okay, if you're mentally disturbed, you need the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay, buddy? All right. And if he'll change who you are. Instead of being mentally disturbed, he'll make you a saint of the Most High God, and then you can change your name to, instead of mentally disturbed, you can be mentally educated, mentally edified, and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And boy, isn't that a wonderful truth to know? All right, well, I don't see any other hands up for questions at this time. Again, we certainly want to thank you for being with us. And remember, as always, the reason that we call this room what we do call it is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. That's what this ministry is about. We just want to be a helper of your joy. And you got to find that joy in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again I say, rejoice. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. There's spiritual safety in being reminded about the fact that our joy is in Christ and who God has made us to be in Him. So once again, thanks for being with us. We look forward to having you join us tonight. Have a great day in the Lord Jesus Christ. See you now. Bye-bye.